Well, good morning. Great to gather in the Lord's house. Great to meet with Him and great to know that He's here. You know, as sure as He's invited us to come and join up with Him, He has chosen to join up with us in a way that is so profound and deep. We don't really understand what it means to say that God lives in us. And yet, if you trust in Christ, He does. Mull on that one for a few seconds. And let's take God's Word, inspired by God, given to us by God. Let's read God's Word. 1 Thessalonians. We're going to continue on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're actually going to finish our study in 1 Thessalonians and see how the Lord dovetails this into a new series we'll talk about shortly. But right now, we're going to read just beginning with verse 19, where we left off last time. All these admonishments, these short little kind of statements, kind of like you get a letter when you're at college and your mom has all these little, you know, brush your teeth, change your clothes, take a shower kind of thing. Do moms do that to their college kids? I hope not. Yeah. Well, let's read God's Word, because this is more than that. This is God telling us, this is part of my plan for you. This is part of me showing myself through you. So let's read God's Word. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete, without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. You may be seated. Let's talk to God before we study the inspired text. Father, You are mighty and awesome. We do worship You. There is none like You. And yet, as we go through life, we find ourselves snagged up with all the other things that at least in passing moments, we think are more important than You. Thank You for bringing us back to center. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit, who isn't nagging and cajoling, but You are instead working and drawing us and showing us how savory our Father is. And as we delight in You, we desire to chew on Your Word. And so I ask that this time in Your Word this morning would be a time of digesting what You've said to us, so that we would grow strong in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, listening is a challenge. And apparently, listening to people who are particularly powerful or famous can be particularly challenging. And I'm reminded of a story by Franklin Roosevelt. And he was talking about how irritated he got with receiving lines. You know, those lines where everybody comes through and talks to the president and admires him and all that kind of thing, shakes hands with him. And he just thought, those things are a waste of time. No matter what I say to people one-on-one, they don't hear a word that I say. And he decided he was going to do a little experiment, try to prove to himself that people really don't listen to him. So as he was going through the receiving line, he said to each person, in a kind of a whisper, just so they could hear, he said, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." Right on down the line, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." And the response was pretty similar across the lines. "Oh, that's wonderful. Keep up the good work, Mr. President. We're proud of you. God bless you, sir." Just not even hearing. Except towards the end of the line, it was the ambassador from Bolivia who apparently was listening. And Roosevelt leaned forward, "I murdered my mother-in-law. I murdered my mother-in-law this morning." And the ambassador from Bolivia leaned over and said, "I'm quite certain she had it coming." Now, I don't know whether that happened or not, but it does give us a picture of the way we can be with people. And in fact, I dare say it gives us a picture of the way we can be with God, with the way we do or maybe don't listen to Him as God would speak to us in that still small voice of His. As He speaks to us as individuals, and I believe as He speaks to us as a group, as a collection or a congregation. This whole series in 1 Thessalonians has been about becoming the church that we were meant to be. And with that broader context in mind of becoming the church we were meant to be, we've been looking at this last part of this letter, this string of seemingly disjointed admonishments that so often end New Testament epistles. But in spite of appearances, they're not really disjointed at all. Because at the core, the message of these final verses of this letter is that God calls His people to act like His people. And you've seen me splash that up there for the last three sermons because this is kind of a third part of this three-part series. We've already looked at verses 12 through 15 where we learned that the church is only as healthy as its relationships are with it. It's only as healthy as the relationships within it. Last week, as we began to unpack verses 16 to 24, the Lord showed us that the church not only is only as healthy as its relationships within it, but it's only as healthy as its relationship is with God. Which, of course, raises the question, how do you measure the health of a relationship, especially a relationship with God? How do you do that? Well, I would dare say that this passage shows us that the depth of our walk with God is shown by the depth of our dependence on Him. And dependence takes a lot of different forms in God's people, individually as well as a group or a congregation. And we saw last week that our prayer life is, as individuals and as a church, our prayer life is a huge picture of how dependent we really are on God. You see, if we believe God is who He says He is, then it only makes sense that we would invest ourselves in prayer, that we would give ourselves to prayer. What verse 17 calls a practice of praying without ceasing. And so our prayer life is a clear way of measuring the level of our dependence on God. That's not a legalistic thing, though. I better pray because I depend on God. It's more like I'm dependent, therefore I will pray. You see the difference? And besides the way we talk to God in prayer, the way we listen to God also shows whether or not we're all that dependent upon Him. The way we listen to Him. See, God's always at work. He loves His children, and frankly, He likes to communicate to us and communicate through us. That's what God does. He's a communicating God. In the beginning was the Word. God is a communicator. You know, one of the most irritating things I can do to my wife, and I think some of you guys may be guilty of this, is to not listen to her, right? Your wife comes and she wants to say something just about the time you've grabbed the magazine or the newspaper or you're surfing the web or you're watching the TV. Some of you guys are smiling. Your wives are kind of... You know what I'm talking about. You're interested in doing your surf, so you kind of... Are you listening? Yeah. You know how that works. And reality is, your wife's talking, you're surfing. And it doesn't take too long for our wives to quit talking. Because we have, in a very real sense, quenched her spirit. We've cut her off, and we've conveyed to her that what you've got to say is not as important as this little news release I'm looking at or whatever it is we're reading. And marriage is often a picture of our walk with God. God gives us these physical pictures of spiritual reality. So marriage is a physical picture of a spiritual reality. Just like we can quench our wives by ignoring them, we can apparently quench God's Holy Spirit by ignoring Him. That's why Paul writes very strong words. He says, do not do that. Do not quench the Spirit. Doing that to our wives will hurt their feelings. It'll convey to them we don't value them. And yet with God, it says even more than that when we quench Him. It doesn't hurt His feelings in the sense that our wives get their feelings hurt or we hurt each other's feelings. Not exactly that way. But God does see our hearts. He does see the indifference within us that finds us saying, not now, God, I'm busy. Or maybe finds us saying, God, I'm afraid of where this is going to go if I listen to You, so I'm going to kind of not pay attention right now. What would happen if we unabashedly let God do His perfect work in His church here, listening and responding? What would happen? I think amazing things will happen. The key ingredient is that in such reckless abandon, the key ingredient in that kind of reckless abandon is that we entirely depend upon the Lord. Entirely. We say, God, You said it, it settles it. I believe it. I'm going to go forward. Our dependence on God goes beyond the way we talk to Him. It pertains to the way we listen to Him. We listen with a mind to follow His lead. And that's why Paul said, don't quench the Spirit. Don't ignore, in other words. We need to understand that Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians for a bigger purpose. It wasn't just the individuals. It was to encourage his people as a group, as well as his individuals, to encourage them to live in view of the end. To live in view of the fact that Jesus is going to come back at any moment. And of course, we call that the end times. Jesus' return, we say, oh, it's the end times. And the question could be asked, well, when did the end times start? How do we know that we're really in the end times? And people talk about that. I think we might be in the end times now. I've heard people say that. There is a very strong text that tells us when the end times begins and how to know we're in it. And I want us to go to Acts chapter 2 for a moment. Acts chapter 2. Prior to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, the idea of quenching the Spirit would seem irrelevant. If Moses would have said to the people of God, now don't quench the Holy Spirit within you, they'd have been like, well, what are you talking about? If the prophets throughout the Old Testament would have said, don't quench the Holy Spirit within you, the people would have said, I don't get it. Because the Holy Spirit was not living in people prior to Jesus coming, at least not in the average believer. In the Old Testament era, the Holy Spirit would come and work in people, and he might even depart, depending on what his purposes were. You see him actually leaving people in the Old Testament. Those upon whom the Holy Spirit rested could, I suppose, quench the Spirit, like Saul did, and the Spirit left him. But the majority of the Old Testament believers did not even have the Holy Spirit in them to quench. He was not in believers at that time. Back in Acts chapter 2, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was a key sign that the last days have begun. So the question, I wonder if we're in the last days. The answer is, yeah, we are, ever since Acts chapter 2. Because look what the Bible says. Acts 2, verse 16. This is what was spoken up. This is after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the speaking in tongues of the various languages around them. Peter interprets the whole thing by saying, this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. It shall be in the last days, God says, that I'll pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit. And they shall prophesy. So the last days began right at that moment in Acts chapter 2, right in the Jewish feast of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out on everybody who trusted Jesus. Now, in view of the fact that we now live in the last days, we're in them, we have been ever since then, in view of that fact, God, the Holy Spirit, is doing some amazing things. Things He never did before Jesus came to earth. We can say, well, He's not doing anything different than He did back in Jesus, right after Jesus left. Well, that's true, but prior to Jesus coming, he did things differently than he does now. Don't quench him when he's at work. Don't resist him. That's the admonishment for us. That's what Paul's talking about here. Specifically, Paul explains what part of the Spirit's work he's talking about when he says don't quench the Spirit. This passage in 1 Thessalonians 5 is about the work of the Spirit communicating with a local church, with a group of believers. Like us, as well as, of course, that first century church, but like us as well. So if the Spirit of God has something to say to the church, God's book says, don't quench him. Specifically, verse 20, do not despise prophetic utterance. See, that's what he's talking about. He says, don't quench the Spirit. In this particular passage, it regards when God has something to say to the church, prophetic utterances. And we better define our terms a little bit. What's a prophetic utterance? We probably better unpack that one a little bit so we understand what we're talking about. And to do that, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. One of the few places in Scripture that clearly spells out the practice of prophetic utterance in the church when it's gathered together. One of the few times we find the Bible telling us what it looks like for a prophetic utterance to happen when God's people come together. Paul was talking about tongues. He said tongues are a sign for non-believers to show them that they're on the outside of the faith because they don't know what's going on, which proves that they're not a part of the faith. That's what Paul said tongues is about. But he said prophecy is a sign for those who are in the faith. It affirms and it builds up the people of faith. It also might be God's way of breaking through a hard heart, a heart that says, no God, no God. Prophecy may well break through that hard heart too. This is what we read in 1 Corinthians 14, beginning with verse 24. Unlike tongues, which nobody can understand without an interpreter, the Bible says that if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an ungifted person enters, he's convicted by all. He's called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. Wouldn't that be something to have people who've never been in church in their life come into this door and say, God is in that place? Would you like to have people saying that about our church? I would. I think it is said to some degree, but I want to hear it said even more. A prophetic utterance is apparently more than just preaching from the pulpit, in other words. In fact, is it possible that in the early church, ordinary people in the pews, so to speak, had a word from the Lord for others in the church? Is it possible that others besides the preacher spoke and shared? Is that possible? Well, all we can do is look at what God's book says for our answer. And the answer is yes, apparently. God speaks through any of his people in the church who are willing to hear his voice and repeat his message. And God tells us there is an order to that. It's not just everybody cutting loose. God tells us what it should look like. 1 Corinthians 14, beginning with verse 26. Let's read that passage. Verse 26. What's the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, that's what we're doing here this morning, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn. And one must interpret. But if there's no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now, having read that, I realize that can get real messy. If you've ever been in the church that practices that, it can get real messy, even with these clear guidelines. It's risky to think that somebody could actually, hey, I've got a word from God for our church, and they stand up and they give it. That could be very risky, because you don't know where this thing's going to go. And frankly, strong personalities begin to take over at times like that. And manipulators who want to grab the mic and dominate, they grab that as a chance to control others because they act like, hey, what I've got to say is from God, you better do it or you're creeps. So we got to be careful about that. Just to make sure that does not happen, God gives us the balancing principle. Talks in that passage in Corinthians, he says, let the others pass judgment. And then back in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, he says something very similar regarding prophetic utterance. He says, examine everything carefully. Don't just take it. Well, he said it's from the Lord, must be. No, examine everything carefully. The picture here is that God's people are not afraid to share. They're not afraid to encourage each other in their walk with God. And it can get a little bit unpredictable, but that doesn't mean we should be afraid of what God may be doing. And I think a great form in the way we do things here, a great form for this, if the Lord should lead us to go that way, would be during our prayer and share time. I think that'd be a great opportunity. What would happen if we listen to the Spirit, as he put it maybe on somebody's heart here this morning, that they read something this morning or they have an impression from the Lord and they just feel led to share that? What would happen if people practiced that? What do you think would happen? Well, God is real. We all agree to that. But are we seeing him at work? Are we seeing things connect with us? Are we seeing the dots connect with us? Does God have something to say to us in our situation, in other words? And I'd like to think that quite possibly he does. I don't want to quench him if he does. Now, we do want to be wise, of course. When people are allowed to stand and share publicly, it can get kind of kooky. I mean, it just can. The balancer for this whole thing, so that we stay in step with the Spirit, the balancer is in verse 21. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So somebody might stand and share something that they believe is from the Lord. We need to make sure that what we're hearing doesn't go outside of what God would say. Because it has to agree with Scripture. It doesn't necessarily have to be a verse, but it can't be inconsistent with Scripture. And I believe based on what the Bible tells us, God's people can exercise that judgment that Paul talks about. And I think we can trust God's Holy Spirit within His people to keep us from getting off into the weeds in this thing. Now, having said all that, we've got to remember that this is not something that we can force. And that's huge to remember. I remember I attended a charismatic church back when I was single many, many years ago. And the pastor was going to teach us neophytes how to speak in tongues. I didn't do that kind of stuff. I didn't understand it. It didn't come out of me, so I didn't do it. The pastor said, I'm going to teach you how to do it. You open your mouth, you begin to go, and all of a sudden you're speaking in tongues. No, you're going, you're not speaking in tongues. You're doing gibberish. There's a difference. Nobody teaches you to do that. If God has a tongue, He can move people without somebody muttering their own baby talk. And I think it's the same way with prophetic utterance. We don't need to force the issue. Instead, if we focus on Jesus and stay in step with His Spirit, we can expect Him to move in unique ways in His church. We can count on Him to do that. Now, I say that to put us at ease. I'm not going to try to drum up some kind of a charismatic movement here. Don't think that. I'm not going there. I'm not interested in that because the Bible doesn't tell us to force this issue. It does not say that. Instead, God says we need to just stay in step with His Spirit. And I got to admit, this whole idea of tongues confuses me regarding that. I don't quite understand how that all works or why it's necessary. But I do see it in Scripture. So I kind of go, well, I see it. I don't practice it. I don't understand. Verses 39 through 40 of 1 Corinthians 14 tells us, therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. That's huge. See, it doesn't say desire earnestly to speak in tongues. It says don't forbid speaking in tongues, but desire earnestly to prophesy. Don't forbid to speak in tongues, but all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. So desire earnestly to speak clearly from God to each other. That's prophecy. But don't forbid tongues, Scripture says. Now, because our fallenness still kind of hangs on us at times, we can begin to abuse this gift. I've seen it happen with well-intentioned people. They start giving words from the Lord to get wackier and wackier. And if it causes confusion, if it causes division, if it causes disorder, it's not from the Lord. It can't be. In other words, if somebody comes with an agenda, and their agenda is, I'm going to make this place charismatic and happening, and they roll over everybody trying to make it happen, God's Word indicates He's not in that. Because if God is in it, God's people will be together in it. Now, that's hard to believe, as divided as God's people can get over this stuff. But let's remember that God is not a God of confusion. He's a God of peace. Not of confusion, but of peace. Point in all that is that in view of the end, which is what this whole series has been about, God is doing things that He never did before the Spirit was poured out, back in Acts 2. And so we do well to seek God on what He's doing here. We do well to speak as God leads us to speak, which may find some people sharing something from God's heart, something that would minister to others. See, I don't need to be the only one who speaks God's Word here. God's Spirit lives in everybody who trusts Jesus. So let's not be afraid to listen for His voice and speak as He leads. See, it really comes down to dependence. That's really the word. If we really depend on God, we're going to talk to Him like people who depend on Him. And along with that, if we really depend on God, we're going to listen to Him as people who depend upon Him. That makes it so it's not an issue of personality or drive or communication skill. Instead, the power for our walk with God, it's not ourselves, it's God. That's where the power for this walk with God is all about. And I think about power, and I'm finding so much is made of power these days. So much is being made of leadership these days, for that matter. Even our Evangelical Free Church, which I love, we used to have conferences, national conferences for God's people to gather. Well, they call them leadership conferences now. Now, I'm not down on that. I love the Evangelical Free Church. But this focus on leadership, I'm the boss kind of stuff, and leadership books, they're flying off the shelf right and left. It's all about leadership, leadership, leadership. It's as if Jesus said, go therefore and be leaders. He did not say that. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. There's a doctor by the name of S.I. McMillan. He tells a story of a young woman who wanted to go to college. And as she was reading the application for the college, the application asked, are you a leader? And she was an honest person. So she put down, no, I'm not a leader. And she thought, that's it, I'm not going to that college. And so she sent the application off. And she got a letter back from the school. The letter said, we'd like to tell you, dear applicant, that we've studied all the application forms this year, and we now have 1,452 new leaders signed on to be students at our school. See, they're not just students now, they're leaders. And they said, we're accepting you because we feel it's important that they have at least one follower. Now imagine that, a school that claims to train leaders accepted one person to be their token follower. I'd like to suggest that if you're not a follower, you're not a leader. If you're not following Christ, where are you leading people? You see, Jesus Christ calls us to follow Him, to follow His lead. He's the leader. A person who's committed to something will often be seen as a leader. If a person's passionate about poached eggs, he'll probably have a following because there's so few people passionate about anything. So give me some passion for something and I'll sign on with you because nobody seems to have passion these days. When Jesus calls us to follow Him, we respond to His lead because we know His plans are good for us. And when we follow His lead, guess what happens? Other people say, I want to get on board with that. Here's a great promise for us to take hold of regarding that. 1 Thessalonians, let's go back there again. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. It's more of a prayer request that Paul has, or a kind of a wish statement that he's making. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, but it's really a promise at the core. Now, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass. That's a powerful way to end this epistle. We're called to live in a certain way. We're called to be the people God intends us to be. And to be the church that God means for us to be. We're called to that. And yet, let's never forget that this is God's work. God is the one who sanctifies us. And that means that He is the one who set us apart. That's what sanctification is. He set us apart for Himself. He's the one who's made us holy through the blood of Christ. He calls us to have faith, and He finishes what He started with this gift of faith. So it's about what God is doing. So the question for us is, how do we become the church we were meant to be? Do we just lay back and kind of let God be God and He can animate me? That's not exactly it. Paul said, you are saved by God's work, so work out your salvation. It's kind of a both and thing. So how do we become the church we were meant to be? What's our response? Well, it starts, first of all, with just knowing who we are in Christ. See, God says, you're a saint. He says that. That's the scripture. God doesn't say you're sinners. God says you're saints. Even the Corinthians, that was that letter in the Bible to a church that was pretty corrupt, pretty mixed up, pretty sinful. Paul didn't write them and say, to all the sinners in Corinth, greetings. He said, to all the saints in Corinth, greetings. See, a saint is somebody who's been set apart or sanctified by God through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. And so as people whom God has sanctified, our response is to seek to live what we are. Simple as that. God says you're a saint. Now He says, now live it up. God's design for us is we live like people who are His. And that's a process. That's a process. The Bible is what God has given us to fuel this process. Actions begin with thoughts, right? That's the way God designed us. He designed us in such a way that the way we think becomes the way we are, the way we do. And so God's design for us is that we would be transformed through the renewal of our mind, Romans 12. God's Holy Spirit within us takes God's inspired word and causes us to become what we see in this book. It's a process. It takes time. It takes intentionality. See, if we're going to be the church God means for us to be, it has to be because of what we do with what God has given us, meaning the Bible. What are we going to do with this? You see, God who began this work in us, He's going to finish it. Now, on our part, the more we expose ourselves to God's thoughts as He's revealed them in this book, the more we begin to think the way God has called us to think. And the more we think the way God has called us to think, the more we live in a way that fits with who God says we are. That's transformation. And in the weeks to come, we're going to be looking at what makes for spiritual formation or transformation. In other words, what does God say He wants us to do as He does His work in us? What does God want us to do as He does His work in us? And I want to bring us all along in this journey for spiritual formation. And a great place for us to start is to take time right now and ask God, God, what are You seeking to do in my heart? There may be some here who have something that they feel led to say to the church. And in a few moments during prayer and share, you may feel free to share as the Lord has led. He's put something in your heart, maybe. Or others, maybe you need to quietly deal with something between yourself and God right now. And others, you might have some kind of a breach in your relationship, something you need to go and talk to somebody about and get cleared up. Decide before God, right now, I'm going to follow Your lead. I'm going to do what You say. See, that's where it starts. But remember, God has a great promise for you, and that is that faithful is He who calls you, and He's going to bring it to pass. God's going to finish what He started. So it's not about me muscling myself and grabbing my bootstraps, as we talked about in Bible class this morning. It's about just following the lead of the One who's already set us apart to Himself. Let's pray right now. Father God, what are You doing right now in our hearts as individuals? May that be a moment we can take right now and say, God, what are You doing right now? Lord, You know. You know how we need to hear from You. And You know how You've wired each of us in such a way that we know when You're speaking to us. Protect us from those nagging thoughts, the lies of the evil one right now. Bind Satan from us, that just Your voice would be heard by Your people. Thank You for Your word, for Your Bible, so we don't have to rely on some kind of an inner light that can be up and down, but instead we can rely on Your Holy Spirit who gave us this book. So speak to us as we desire to go forward in whatever direction You take us, as individuals and as a church. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.